Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Last night in whatever we're calling bananas, I guess we're still calling it, but we studied what I now think is the first Passover, and that's when Abraham took Isaac up in the mountain and had his knife ready to slay the son in obedience to God. But if you remember, we studied that many years ago, but the Talmud says that as they were going up to Mount Moriah, the Talmud says an old man, but it was really the mind of Abraham, talked to him and said, you must have not heard right. God would not want you to kill your only son. And it went on and on and on. All of the reasons that your mind would say that was a terrible idea, that in fact it was anti-God to say it. But Abraham saw through it and repented, and they continued up the mountain. Then Isaac appeared. I mean, again, as Talon says, it was a young man about the same age as Isaac, who was 30 at this point. But the young man or his mind told him that your dad is senile. If they had the word back then, he was suffering dementia. There's no way a loving God would require this of him. You're the child of the promise. The whole world is going to be at your footsteps. How can you do that if you allow your father to plunge his knife into you? But it caused Isaac to have great trepidation. And so, but anyway, he went, saw through it, and they went up. This famous saying is, he bound him tightly to the horns of the altar, or to the, so that he couldn't escape. And that's what Isaac asked him to do. He asked his father to bind him tightly so he wouldn't. And now they are. Abraham's had the knife in his hand. It was the sacrificial knife. It's this particular word in Hebrew that means the knife of sacrifice. It's two-edged sword or knife. And he was plunging it, just about to plunge it. And God told Abraham that you have proven your faith in me. You've proven you're worthy to be the child of the promise. And so Abraham untied Isaac, and Isaac had a crying fest, and they saw that's when the first use of this word Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. And they saw the ram stuck in a thicket by his horns. And so they went to get them. Isaac didn't go, but Abraham went to try to get the lamb out and do the sacrifice. And it kept getting away from him. Took several times. And so finally, I think it's implied that Isaac helped someone like take the ram back to the altar. And the altar was, again, interestingly enough, in the Talmud, it was the shape of a cross. And not the altar, but the wood that he was tied to with. And and they did the sacrifice, and it was the major of the sacrifices. Anybody remember what the major sacrifice is? The five? All those years?
Measured?
Really?
The burnt offering.
Oh, okay. I've never heard it called a measured sacrifice. I've heard of the burnt offering.
But it was the highest order of the sacrifice.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I knew that.
And so, anyway... And as you know, the Bible says that Abraham and the two young men, Eliezer and Lot, were with him.
Ishmael.
I mean, Eliezer and Ishmael, excuse me, were with him, and Abraham had left them down at the bottom of the hill, so it says that Abraham took his two young men and they went back to where they're from. It doesn't say anything about Isaac. And the Talmud makes a big deal out of that. In the Talmud it says he was taken up. Remember when it says, whenever there's the article thee with the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, it's always Christ. It's not Jesus Christ, because he hadn't been made flesh yet. But he was still the Christ. And so the Talmud says that the angel of the Lord, which would have been Christ, took him somewhere, probably out of time, and taught him the Talmud so that he would ever be faithful to it. But put yourselves in that position. Your child is just turned 30 and you're about 105, which I feel like I'm 105 lately, but anyhow, that you would hear this from God, and just think of what your mind would do with that. It's incalculable. I mean, it's so far out that it's beyond our comprehension to understand that this was God's way of putting Abraham to the test to see if he would be faithful. Now, what would you do in that test? It's hard to say, but I'm pretty sure you'd figure some way out and hear some other word from somewhere that this was crazy. But it's the idea that this was the first Passover. Now, it wouldn't be celebrated until many years later, after the law. But the idea that a loving God would demand this of Abraham, who was, I consider to be, the perfect Christian, because he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Would you believe God, or do you still believe God? Are you still believing a God of your invention? Listen to the modern church, and it's absolutely opposite of the scriptures in many cases. They don't believe in God. They believe in the God of their invention. They say, well, that's the Old Testament. That was for the bad God. Now we've got the good God. Isn't that, if you read the Old Testament with any understanding, you think that God is nuts until you see the revelation of Christ in him. Until you see these isolated instances where the thing that the most amazing story to me about the Abraham story is what happened to him in when he was in the land of Ur, when Nimrod was the forever king of the land of that area. He was like Putin. He named himself as king for his life. Remember, Terah, Abraham's father, was not an idol maker. It says he didn't carve little idols. He was the high priest. He defined the idols for Nimrod. And so when his son took an axe handle, it just had the dawning of the age of Taurus. I mean, the end of the age of Taurus was just beginning. And the dawning of the age of somebody?
Aries.
I know you. Don't do that. I'm trying to get it from somebody else.
I remember that it was Aries, although I thought it was the other way around. I thought it was the end of Aries and the dawning of Taurus.
Anyway. And so that was the reason that Abraham was so important in history. Of all the monotheistic religions, there's only been four. There's three now, but there was one other where Pharaoh was a monotheistic for about a month. Of all, he was Abraham. The reason he's so incredibly important is he defined for the first time truth. Truth can be nothing that changes with time. As long as anything you are doing or thinking about or anything that changes with time, it's not worth giving a penny to. It's worthless from God's standpoint. So if you're believing and acting on things that change with time, you're still carnal. Does that communicate why what the definition of truth is so important? Or am I just... Do you understand from God's standpoint why that's so important? It can't change with time, space, or agency. It has to be not changeable within the whole dominion of time. Otherwise, it's not giving... It's just crap. And if anything in your reading of the Bible changes with time, you haven't understood. And I just want you to... This is the real meaning of Passover in terms of how we celebrate it. It's not just reading Melito and talking about how bad the Jews were because they killed them, because we killed them. But it's seeing these events that take place in the Bible that define something that's beyond definition. I would never in a million years have guessed that the only thing that was worth giving any importance to is that which doesn't change with time. But that's what I saw in my conversion. So, I mean, it's defined me ever since then. Except those few instances where I really screwed up, which is more than a few. But I mean, I'm trying to get across to you how important this is. So you don't chase any more idols. So the only thing in the universe that's worth anything is truth. But not truth by your definition of it, truth by God's definition. Anybody respond to any of this? Or am I just going in another rant? Well, I'm doing that too.
I recognize the truth in what you're saying. I also recognize that because I am limited by time. Anything that lives longer than I am is functionally immortal, reference to me.
I can't believe you said that. you ought to get shot for saying that.
Well, that's the way of the mind, isn't it?
I hope you stop believing your mind.
Well, I hope I do too, but I mean, just by being
able to say that. No, I hope past tense you stopped.
Oh, well, I'm working on this stuff.
Okay. Of course. Your mind can't conceive of it. It would never invent it.
Well, it would never invent it. I mean, I can think about it, but I can't. You know, the thing is that when I walk out the door, the things that have a longer lifespan than I do are functionally immortal. So I don't really, and I see them that way.
Well, then, I mean, ask to see clearly. I can't believe you're saying that. You've been here so long.
It's part of the test. I mean, that test hadn't ended. They got to identify it before you.
The test doesn't start until you stop believing in time.
Okay.
Or thinking time and space are important. Otherwise, if you think time and space are important, you'll never continue with him in his test. You'll stay as a child, continuing with him in your test. That's why I'm saying all this stuff. This body needs to grow up. Not some worldly definition of religion or time, but this mystery of timelessness is what we're about. Nobody else? Everybody? You like me yelling at you?
There's two things I'm seeing in this. One is Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever, which kind of coincides with this God is who he is, and he doesn't change. We do. We try to recreate.
The evil one took over the Adam, and that's us.
But as far as things changing, there are some aspects of what appear to be changes in covenants.
What?
The covenants. God made several covenants.
And each one of them reveal the same thing.
Well,
they were expanding revelations of everything I've said this morning. They're not independent covenants for different times. They're the revelation of those singular covenant in these different time periods throughout history. But as always intended is that they would. That's why the other one was Enoch. Enoch did not die. Why? He was taken out.
Somehow he pleased God.
Hmm?
He pleased God.
And the only way he could please God, he had to see this mystery of timelessness. And of course, he lived 385 years, so it's 365 years. No, that was Methuselah.
You were right the first time. Enoch, 365 years.
All right. Anyway. Yeah, that's what... No, Methuselah.
Methuselah 939, I think, but I'm not sure.
Well, whatever Methuselah's name is, when you die, the flood shall come.
Yeah, I remember you saying
that. But that's not Enoch. That's Methuselah.
That's Methuselah, 900-odd years.
Anyway, I'm losing my ability to memorize scripture.
Well, you asked earlier if we remembered anything. I thought I remembered something. Sorry.
You suppose Isaac solved this mystery?
Who?
Isaac.
Yes.
I was thinking that...
Of course he did.
We always are concerned of how could Isaac go along with this? How could he let his father strap him to the altar? It's like, come on, Isaac, wake up. And yet,
all the things your mind would say to you.
And yet, they lived in a culture that sacrifice was normal, not abnormal. We'd never seen a sacrifice.
But human sacrifice wasn't so normal.
No, this was totally out of the picture. I mean, this was so far beyond what we would think of as the normal.
I'm trying to pinpoint why Isaac, the state of Isaac, you got to get into his skin to feel, why was he going along with this? Is there any concept that being the sacrifice, seeing it.
Not in the Bible.
Allowed him. Well, he didn't. He didn't resist.
Well, that's what he just said. That's what I'm saying. The Talmud made it clear he did resist.
He asked to be bound tightly.
Right.
Is that resistance or is that
no? He was resisted all the way up the mountain when he figured out what was about to happen.
I mean, you said before that the deal with Isaac was instant revelation that cost you your life. Well,
but sounds
to me like instant revelation that cost you your life.
Yeah.
It sounds to me like that's what, you know, he was fighting with, that instant revelation that was going to cost him his life. I'm not real surprised by that. What I am real surprised by is that Enoch walked with God and was not. That's what it says. And why in the world did Christ in this, you know, spirit of the Lord form not keep, I guess, I mean, he brought Isaac back after he, you know, talked with him forever, you know, effectively. He taught him the whole Talmud. I mean, that's a forever thing.
The Talmud wasn't even written then.
Well, but you said he taught it to him.
I know.
Obviously, it existed. I mean, in God's mind,
right.
In ours.
The same thing existed. I mean, my point is, it's always been the same thing.
Why
it's always Mount Moriah
with
the sacrifice.
Why didn't you stick around with Enoch? He had it made at that point. He could have just stayed there.
He came back to literally give his life this time for the mystery.
Good point. Thank you. All right. Well, this is interesting to me. I'm trying to.
Well, my point is, it should be interesting to all of us to see this mystery of timelessness and how idiotic we are to continue to give breath to anything in time and space.
Yeah. Amen.
After 40 years of preaching against it, or more than that.
I'm sorry, you've had a remedial class. I mean,
well, we know from the standpoint of, at least this is what I believe, what we've taught, the only two that had been taken and didn't die were Enoch and Elijah. And Enoch was wisdom, and Elijah was law.
But you said Elijah was prophecy.
Well, whatever, versa, whatever it is. But the point of it is, those two, they had a purpose from God's perspective. Isaac's purpose wasn't that. Their purpose, more than likely, was singular. And that was to encourage Jesus Christ to accept his faith. But that's just my opinion.
Yeah, that's almost like Isaac, when you think about it. He accepted his faith, kind of a weird circumstance.
There was good like Isaac.
Well, that's what.
Now, are you saying accept his faith or accept
fate.
His fate?
Fate. But the thing, that's what, if you read the scriptures, from my perspective anyway, and what I see in the New Testament, each one of us has to accept our fate as our death.
Amen. Yeah, that's.
And we have to do it quickly.
You know, this thing you read about the Talmud, about, you know, the young man's mind talking to Isaac, that in many ways seems to me to mirror the Garden of Gethsemane.
Anyhow, the whole idea of this is so we can deeply and more fully understand what this mystery of the cross is. It's not the cross that happened way back then. It's the cross that you must pick up today. Not another day, another minute go by. And you can stop giving importance and breath to the lies of the evil one. Stop living after the instead of Christ. And living in this mystery of timelessness.
What is God's purpose of time?
Test only.
So it's not invaluable, it's quite valuable.
Well, the test is everything, but the test has already been finished. 2,000 years ago?
That's the answer to the question. That's our quest.
But it's no longer a quest. To me, it's an eternal fact. It's not going anywhere. It's not learning something new. It's seeing what is already accomplished. If one died for all, then all are dead.
I'm reminded of an analogy used a while back. What's the purpose of the wrapper of a candy bar? If you're still, you know, examining a candy bar, the wrapper has a purpose, but if you've already eaten the candy bar, the wrapper goes in the trash.
Okay, I'll give you that one.
No, I'm agreeing with you.
I understand what you're saying.
If you see the test is over, the test has no more purpose.
Let's go to Matthew 20 a minute. 20. I don't even know why. Oh, yeah. Go to start in verse 20. Yeah. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her. Somebody else, you're going to have to. Just start reading in Matthew 20. Peter,
then,
somebody.
Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? Oh, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father.
And keep going.
And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister.
And your servant is what it really says.
All right. And whosoever will be chief among him, among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Maybe I. That's why. Maybe that's why the scriptures came to mind, because I was yelling too much. But I'm still going to yell. Search out some way if he can live another day. Is there somewhere in the scriptures that justify you living another day? Or is today the day you finally accept and see your death and your burial in baptism? At most, let it go until Pentecost. And then when we're buried in baptism, unless you see your death and your burial, you didn't get baptized, you just got wet. Infant baptism died a long time ago. You are no more infants. Amen? Maybe a little bit?
A little bit, maybe.
A little bit, maybe.
A little bit, maybe.
All right. Take it large, person.